The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. In my travels to and fro, I encounter the bad driving habits of other people. I have no bad driving habits, but everyone else on the road does. And I find myself in those moments when I see someone doing something dangerous on the highway, having this wish. Boy, do I wish that there was a police officer here right now to nail them for what they just did. That wish came true for me this week, and it was a glorious event. I was driving in Harrisburg Pike towards Lancaster, and I had a green light in front of me. A lady in a gray Volkswagen Jetta was coming in from the right, had a red light, came to somewhat of a rolling stop, saw me, and then gunned it and turned right in front of me. I then blessed her. Not in the way that you would hope a pastor would bless someone. And then that wonderful moment of justice. Zooming out around me to the left was the Hempfield Police Department. And they nailed her. And I had a smile on my face all the way to downtown Lancaster. There continues to be a beneficial and faithful use of authority and power, especially in light of those who seem to have a reckless regard for the lives and well-being of other people. I raised that issue last week as we began this two-part series on the use of nuclear weapons related to the START Treaty that is before our Senate, which talks about a treaty between the United States and Russia. And I asked the question whether the use of nuclear weapons now remains that faithful use of power. You see, nuclear weapons used to be involved in a technique we called mutually assured destruction, MAD, where nations would aim their weapons at one another, with the hopes being that as one nation had weapons aimed at the other, they would all think twice before making use of those weapons. That is a technique that worked when our enemy was another nation. But when our enemy now is instead a group of people that does not inhabit one particular nation, MAD does not appear to be the solution it once was. I want to give credit to the work of Graham Allison and his book related to this topic, from which I will borrow a lot during this sermon. And what I want to take a look at today is, first of all, the philosophy behind our enemies. Second, what resources are available to them. And third, a change in mindset for us. First of all, let's take a look at our enemies. A man named Abu Ghaith is the spokesperson for Al-Qaeda and for Osama bin Laden. And he has made this claim: Al-Qaeda has the right to kill 4 million Americans, with the hope being that 2 million of them will be children. The rationale for this hope is rooted in a long list of offenses that he has provided that he believes America has perpetuated against the Muslim people. And this list of offenses runs from our support for Israel and a number of their campaigns to our invasion of Afghanistan. And he says, with these atrocities that America has performed, this is the question he asks: how is an honorable Muslim to respond? Now, I want to pick up on the word honorable at that point. A number of the pastoral staff were present at a convocation on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and the presenter at that forum claimed that what is at the root of the problems in the Middle East is this fear of death. And he used that then to say, in the Christian gospel then addresses that fear of death, and so the Christian gospel is in many ways the way to resolve the conflict in the Middle East. He misses the point. He doesn't acknowledge that all of the religions that exist among the people in the Middle East have ways to help prepare them for dying. But among Semitic people, it's not the fear of death. It's the fear of a shameful death. Not the fear of death, but a shameful death over and against an honorable death. And so what we have going back and forth then is this desire to claim honor as opposed to being shamed. What the spokesman for bin Laden goes on to say is that Americans have still not tasted from the hands of Muslims what Muslims have tasted from Americans. They have not realized, we have not realized yet, the parity of the situation. The desire for these radical extremists is to restore honor. And the way that honor can be restored is to find a method to bring about the most colossal form of damage they can to America. And among this list of weapons of mass destruction, at the top of the list is a desire to get hold of nuclear weapons for the extraordinary devastation they can bring to human life. Now I'm going to quote President Bush at this point, and I know half of you, the hair on the back of your neck will stand up because I'm quoting him. Later in the sermon, I'm going to quote President Obama, so the other half of you, the hair will stand up on the back of your neck when I do that. So by the end of the service, the hair on the back of all of our necks will be standing up, and we can all be angry with one another. But it is also possible, brothers and sisters, that there is a sense of mutuality on this issue from the Bush administration to the Obama administration. And President Bush states this: we run the risk of the most dangerous weapons coming into the hands of the most dangerous people. But the risk we face is that some of the most dangerous people in the world will get hold of weapons that cause significant destruction in American life. From whom will those weapons come? If you were to explore the nuclear arsenals of the United States and Russia as they are now, those arsenals today can't contain individual weapons, one of which has more destructive power than all the non-nuclear bombs that have ever been dropped by all the air forces of the world throughout all of history, including the shock and awe campaign on Iraq at the beginning of that war. One nuclear weapon can exceed the firepower of all of those bombs. And those nuclear weapons are in the hands of the United States, are in the hands of Russia, as well as some other nations. Part of the problem that we face is that with the collapse of the Soviet Union, many of their nuclear weapons are no longer controlled or secured. It is possible, some intelligence analysts speculate, that there are 40,000 to 80,000 nuclear weapons that are poorly controlled and secured or that cannot be accounted for. And you say, how can you lose something like that? Well, in 1997, the commander of the Russian fleet, Admiral Igor Kamelov, was arrested in Russia. He was arrested because he had sold 64 of the Russian Navy's ships. And he sold 2 of their aircraft carriers. You know how big aircraft carriers are. The Russian Navy didn't know they were missing. At the end of the Cold War, it is speculated that 22,000 tactical nuclear weapons remained in 14 of the 15 newly independent states created when the Soviet Union disbanded. And in many places, the only security on those places is a padlock on the front door. So we have a significant number of nuclear weapons that could be attained. We run a similar risk in the United States. There was a war exercise a number of years ago near one of our facilities that houses some of our nuclear weapons, where U.S. Special Forces practiced trying to break in and to steal a nuclear weapon. They succeeded. And they hauled out a mock nuclear weapon on one of those orange Home Depot carts. and got away with it. Now, the security of that facility, the head of security said it wasn't a fair exercise because the special forces people used equipment that's not permitted during training exercises, the Home Depot carts. We have people who desire to be holding these weapons, and we have weapons that are available for purchase. The challenge we face as we look at our enemies and the weapons available to them is now a change in mindset. It's moving from understanding that we need nuclear weapons to protect us from what we used to know as the Soviet Union to a new understanding of how nuclear weapons are to be used. The obstacle is the human mindset. In the gospel text that we have today, the story that I read about the rich man and Lazarus is used to challenge the mindset of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And what Luke will tell us in that 16th chapter of his gospel is that we had good, faithful people who were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. They were doing what was right and considered faithful, but for the wrong reasons. And that those who do things that are right for the wrong reasons take their justifications public and justify themselves before others, Jesus says. Not only before others in the physical presence before others, but in place of the well-being of others. And what we see happening in this Gospel of Luke is that we have good, faithful people doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, who are causing more harm to others, Jesus teaches us, than a dishonest businessman who is embezzling from his company. Good, faithful people doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, who are showing less care for other human lives than the dogs licking the sores of Lazarus, waiting for him to die so they can eat him. It's the trap of our mindset, and it's the trap of the divisiveness under which we live in our time. There's no doubt in my mind that all sides of the issue are concerned about the well-being of American citizens. But instead of building upon that commonality, they need to justify that at the expense of others. A survivor of Hiroshima, and by the way, the United States is the only nation that has ever used a nuclear weapon on another country. A survivor of Hiroshima describes the event as this: there seemed no alternative to death as the earth heaved. And inspecting Nagasaki 30 days after the bomb was dropped, a U.S. naval officer reports, "The general impression is one of deadness. The absolute essence of death in the sense of finality without hope of resurrection." My father-in-law was part of a Navy team that went into Hiroshima to do cleanup after the bomb was dropped. And when he was asked by his family, what was that like? He never talked about it. But the look in his eyes showed me he experienced that deadness. Getting stuck in our current mindsets can leave us at that point. But brothers and sisters, there is a divine upheaval. Look at this text in the gospel. There is a divine upheaval. The story is not about who's gone to heaven and who's gone to hell. It's about God turning things upside down. Then out of death comes resurrection. And that resurrection is the very kingdom of God. That the final word over this whole creation is not annihilation, but new and eternal life. Where lion and lamb lie down together, where the child plays over the adder's den and is not killed, where swords are beat into plowshares, where Nancy Pelosi and John Boehner can have tea together and enjoy each other's company. It's a divine upheaval. And when God has the final word, we can no longer fear anything that's brought against us. In many of the conversations among many people of the issues that face American life, there is a sense of pessimism and cynicism. What fascinates me in my reading and in my listening to people speak on this issue of the nuclear threat is that there is optimism among the experts. There is a belief that these problems are preventable. And they issue a call to all of us to engage in the civic conversation about how that is made possible. As people whose lives have been turned upside down by the Word of God, lives transformed by hope in an amazing and life-giving future, we can bravely engage in that conversation and face our enemies. Amen.